Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning for virtual church. We so miss being together and we look forward to the time when we can be back here all together. But until then, we hope you'll feel really welcome with us.
And can we encourage you to access the service using the service playlist on the website? If you go to the homepage, you'll see a box there with a virtual service. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you. And do take a bit of time to look at our church website. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the word of God and the love of God and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that we're a group of people from all different backgrounds and countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important, and that is knowing Jesus personally and living for him.
Everybody is welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.
Well, welcome to today's service. It's great you've been able to join us. My name's Peter. I'm one of the ministers here at Shepherd Drive Baptist Church, and our other minister, Simon, will be preaching and opening up a part of God's word to us a little bit later on. As we begin, let's hear God's words speak to us. As we begin, some words from Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. Verses expressing the way that the glory and the wisdom of God is seen as we look around in all the stunning complexity and just the sheer creativity that we take so much for granted in the world around us. This is the God who meets us and who saves us in Jesus Christ. So let's begin with prayer, shall we? We praise you, our God, for creating this world in all beauty, for redeeming that world through Christ our Lord, and for sending us the gift of your Spirit to encourage, to instruct, to sustain us. We long for your Spirit to work among us now in our time together, for him to inspire our praise and to challenge us with your truth, to equip us for your service in your world. Amen. Well, we're going to have our first hymn, and after that I have something for the children. I will apologize in advance for that with the dodgy focusing going on. Couldn't quite work out what was happening with our phones there. We did our best, but first of all, let's sing "Behold Our God, Come Let Us Adore," this mighty God who has created the world so marvelously and who has saved us so powerfully. The video will come up next. Do join in wherever you are. Well, welcome to my garden on a really, really sunny day. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes now about walls. Some walls are really, really important, like this wall here. This wall is holding all the water in my pond. You can see it needs a bit of work here. Because some of these stones off the top, well, they've got broken and old, so I'm going to have to replace them and put some new ones on to make sure this wall stays good and strong, because otherwise there'll be water and there'll be goldfish all over my garden, and that is no good at all. But there's another kind of wall that shouldn't be there at all, and the grown-ups heard about that a little bit last week in our Bible reading. In fact, if you come up here with me, there's a strange wall up here. It's a wall that looks to me like it shouldn't be here, because that wall is stopping Chloe and Tom and Joe from coming out and enjoying the garden, even though it's a beautiful day today. So guys, I think we need to get rid of this wall.
Yay! Incoming!
are really important, aren't they? But there's other walls that just need to be got rid of. They need to be destroyed. The wall that we read about in the Bible in our service last week was one of those walls that needs to be got rid of. Jesus says it needs to be destroyed. Now, this isn't a real wall. It's not made with bricks. But it was a way that one group of people was trying to stop another group of people who were different to them and keep them out. You see, the people who God called, the Jews, were given so many wonderful things by God, and they were invited to be God's friends. But sadly, by the time of Jesus, they started trying to keep everyone else who were called the Gentiles. They were trying to keep them out so they couldn't have all those special things that they had from God, just because they were different. I think they thought that God's blessings made them special, made them better. And it was as though, you see, they built this huge wall to keep everyone else out so they couldn't enjoy all the good things the Jews had from God. But our reading last Sunday told us that Jesus is having none of that. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, Jesus united Jews, that first group of people, and Gentiles, everyone else, into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Jesus came to break down that wall so that everybody could be friends with God. Jesus came to be a saviour for everyone. And you know what that means? We need to treat people how Jesus treats them too. He won't let us treat anyone else unkindly just because they're different to us. He hates it when we do that. Just because they're different to us, that's no reason to be unkind to anyone, because they look different or sound different or like different things. Every single person that God has made is valuable. And so we're to treat everyone as someone special. You know, that could be hard. We find that hard very often. It's because of the sin in our hearts that's still there fighting to have control over us. But if we are followers of Jesus, he will help us by the Holy Spirit. So let's pray now and ask for his help. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Jesus came and broke that wall down because he wants everyone to be united in him. So would you help us to love people around us, even if they're different to us, and especially when we find it hard? We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit so that we will become each day more like the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Well, let me give you a few notices for this week. Being the summertime, we have a few different things going on instead of digging deeper for the time being. We've been invited this week to join with Caudle Hall Road Baptist Church on Zoom for a missionary meeting from Chris Hawthorne. You may remember Chris came to a United Prayer meeting here a couple of years ago. He serves with Grace Baptist Mission in Zambia, training pastors there. It'd be great to be able to join with Caudle Hall Road and to hear about the work that he's been involved with there in Zambia for the last few years and continues to be involved in. And a link for that Zoom meeting will be circulated by email. But there will be another virtual service available again next Sunday. And next week, once again, there won't be digging deeper groups, but we will have another of our occasional quiz nights on the Tuesday night. And again, details of that will follow. Those are all the notices for the coming week, though, I think. But so let's come again and worship God and bring ourselves, our needs, our concerns to Him as we pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, for the richness of all that you've given to us in this world, in all the goodness of your creation, in all the material things that we enjoy, we praise you, the abundance of your goodness to us. Father, for all that you've given to us beyond and above that, too, we thank you. Friends, for family, for relationships that are so precious, above all for the gift of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are entirely dependent on your mercy shown to us through the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the freeness of that mercy, that it overflows so abundantly to us because we need it greatly. We confess our sin to you. We confess that even as we have sought to live for the Lord Jesus, still we have fallen into sin time and again, in things we've done or said or thought, in things that we have failed to do, to say, to think. We confess that as we think of your abundance to us, that we have taken so many of your gifts for granted, that we are not thankful. We feel entitled to them. Forgive us, our Father, that we are so self-centered in our thinking. Have mercy on us because Jesus has died in our place, we ask. And our Father, we would pray also for those who are in need. We remember particularly those who are sick at this time. May they know your healing and your strength. May they know grace for each day. We pray likewise for those who are lonely, those who have been bereaved in recent months. We pray for those who are in need, particularly those who have been put into greater need because of the situation we find ourselves in with COVID. May they know your provision as they look to you. And Father, where there are needs in those around us, would you enable us to see those needs in such a way that we may respond with the love of Christ? We may be glad to show practical love and compassion in those circumstances. We thank you for those whose mission is particularly reaching out to those in very great need. We think this week especially of caring for life, and we pray for your provision for them at this time as they care for the very most vulnerable people there in Leeds. We ask your blessing upon their work. We ask for wisdom for the way forward for them as to how best to open up their facilities once again. We pray for their provision. We pray for the protection for those who they care for, who perhaps are left in greater vulnerability in this current climate. We pray too for our nation. We pray especially for our leaders, for wisdom as they must make difficult decisions at each step of the journey through this pandemic. We pray also for a heart that is prepared to listen to your wisdom. Because as you've said in your word, we know that righteousness will always exalt a nation. And sin will always bring it into disgrace. We pray too for those who are seeking a vaccine. We pray for success for their work. We pray, Father, that you would guide their labors. We pray, Father, too, that it would rapidly be made available, and not simply to the highest bidders, but to those who so desperately need it but cannot afford it. We're reminded to pray for our world too. We've been made aware in recent weeks of the incredible needs that the pandemic has caused around the world, especially in India and Peru, through the work of Grace Baptist Mission. We pray for those two places in particular now, and for those churches involved there in seeking to provide for those who've been left with nothing because of the virus, because of lockdown conditions. We pray for the Tamil Baptist churches, that you provide for them and sustain them, and that you would enable them to reach out with the love of Jesus to their community. We pray for the churches in Arequipa in Peru, that they too would be able to sustain your people and reach out to their communities with very practical expressions of love through the gifts that are provided to help them in their ministry, we pray. And above all else, Father, we pray that throughout this situation that many, many hordes of people are right around this globe would, through these circumstances, come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves, that they would meet with the risen Christ and confess him as their Lord and Savior. And Father, would you give us ears now to hear your words? On the first day of creation, you caused light to shine out of darkness. Now would you flood our hearts with light from your word, as we hear your word read to us and preached. Shine in us and through us, Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Well, before we turn to our Bible reading from Proverbs chapter 8, let's sing one more hymn, The Perfect Wisdom of Our God. A great song that marvels at the wisdom that we have seen in Proverbs, the wisdom of God seen in creation, even in the cross, and asks that that wisdom will be seen working itself out in all of God's plans for us and through us too. So let's sing together.
Well, good morning. In a moment, I'm going to read from God's Word, the Bible. But before that, I have one more notice for you. And that is tonight at 6 p.m, we have a virtual prayer meeting using Zoom. And we'd love it if you could join us then. That's 6 p.m. this evening. The Zoom details should have been emailed to you already. If you haven't got them, or you're not on the mailing list and you'd like to join us, then please do get in touch. This morning's reading comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, reading from verse 22. That's Proverbs, chapter 8, reading from verse 22. This is the word of God. The Lord formed me from the beginning, before he created anything else. I was appointed in ages past, at the very first, before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills, I was born. Before he had made the earth and fields and the first handfuls of soil, I was there when he established the heavens, when he drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when he set the clouds above, when he established springs deep in the earth. I was there when he set the limits of the seas, so they would not spread beyond their boundaries. And when he marked off the earth's foundations, I was the architect at his side. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence. And how happy I was with the world he created. How I rejoiced with the human family. And so, my children, listen to me, for all who follow my ways are joyful. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, watching for me outside my home. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favour from the Lord. But all those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death.
Well, many thanks, Gary, and let me encourage you to have Proverbs chapter 8 open before you. Most of us are interested in beginnings, whether that's how a story starts or how far back we can trace our family tree. But what about the beginning of the universe and the world that we live in? How did it all begin? Well, let me read to you an extract from an article written by the physicist and TV presenter Professor Brian Cox, who writes, "Looking back through time, it appears that our existence depends on an apparently unlikely sequence of cosmic moments. The Big Bang, the moment when the universe came into being, seems like the greatest chance event in the story of human existence. At the Big Bang, the ingredients of the universe were created, a set of numbers called constants of nature, such as the speed of light, the strength of gravity, and the number of dimensions of space. Remarkably, these numbers seem to be just right for our universe to contain life. If they were just a little bit different, it might quickly collapse or not contain the right chemical elements, and planets might not form. So is there a reason that we seem to have won the cosmic lottery?" When you think about that, that's an interesting article and an interesting question that it asks, because what it's suggesting is that there was no reason that our world was created, that planet Earth and everything on it was simply a kind of random ball thrown out by a cosmic lottery machine, a series of fortunate events that somehow came together by chance to construct what we live in and to create life on Earth with no design and no designer behind it, and apparently no overarching purpose or care in its creation. If that really is the case, and you follow that line of thinking to its ultimate conclusion, then there can be no meaning to our existence. There can be no answers to the deep questions of life. In fact, in a random world put together by chance, it's pointless to ask deep questions, because life is meaningless. It also has no value. You have no real value. You're just a mixed bag of chemicals that have come together for a short time. And when your life comes to an end, it will do so with a full stop rather than a comma, because there is no afterlife. I wonder this morning, do you really believe that? If you do, then surely it's a worldview and a life view that is all a bit empty and depressing. What's more, it's a view that doesn't resonate with how we feel inside, because the inner voice of the inner us tells us a different story. Because instinctively, we live with a deep sense that life does have meaning and it does have value, and we carry around with us the knowledge that there is a life after this one, and an awareness that all of this can't just have happened by chance. Well, a very different worldview is put forward by a piece of writing which is around 3,000 years old. A text that holds out real answers for people searching for meaning and for purpose and wisdom in the world, even in the 21st century. A text that speaks into our existence and reassures us that the creation of planet Earth and all that's in it wasn't a chance happening. It wasn't a random event, but that the world, the universe, and all the laws that govern and regulate it were carefully created by a God who lovingly designed and created. A God who says that every human life is precious, that every person has value, and who encourages us to rediscover a real relationship with him, because that is where true meaning and true purpose is found. That is where we can find real answers, and also where we can find the wisdom to navigate through life in God's world successfully. That piece of writing is the final section of Proverbs chapter 8, which Gary read to us a few moments ago, which not only gives us a big picture view of creation and beginnings, but also an insight into the Creator who brought it all into being and his wisdom that stands behind it all. And firstly, it shows us that God's wisdom is woven into his world. As we've made our way through this chapter, we've seen how God's wisdom has been pictured as a person who calls out to people, urging them to stop, to listen, and to learn, to take on board the wisdom that God offers. Rod and Debbie recently sent me a picture of a house they'd come across on their travels called Wisdom House. And here in chapter 8 of Proverbs, it is as though wisdom the person invites us into their house to hear the wisdom that they have to share. Again, the image is of wisdom as an individual in these verses, as a person who is talking to us. If you go through the verses that I've put up on screen just now, you can see that it's underlined again and again, the personal pronouns. The Lord formed me from the beginning, before he created anything else. I was appointed in ages past. I was born before the oceans were created. I was there when he established the heavens. I was there when he set the clouds above. I was there when he set the limits of the seas. I was the architect at his side. And the picture it paints is of wisdom being there right from the beginning, before anything else was brought into being. That wisdom was there, that wisdom saw it all, saw all of the universe, all of planet Earth being devised and planned and constructed. The message is, I was there before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And of course, God's wisdom was there because God was there, which is why Genesis begins with the words, in the beginning, God. So it is as though, as God creates the universe and the world, wisdom is standing next to God. As God looked at the architect's drawings, as it were, of what he was about to create, wisdom was with him, surveying them with him as the representation, as the image of God's character and intelligence. And that as God created, he created through his perfect wisdom, and he created with perfect wisdom. Which is why God's wisdom is woven into the world that he's created. Why God's logic and knowledge and intelligence runs through the world like the electricity that runs through a circuit. So that we live in a world that is wired with God's wisdom, that's shaped and governed by God's wisdom, and a world of order. A world that operates with predictable patterns, with defined seasons that come around at the same time each year, with consistent patterns of tides, so we can know when it will be high tide and when it will be low tide. And as verse 29 signposts, where also the sea is limited by boundaries, which is why at high tide at Felixstowe, the sea doesn't come inland to Ipswich, and we're very grateful for that. And it's seen too in the world's intricate ecosystems, where plants and creatures work together, where bees pollinate flowers, where fruit seeds are distributed by the animals who eat the fruit to then produce more fruit. So creation works together in an overall circle of life. An ordered world whose creatures also operate and work to ordered patterns too, so that birds migrate to the same places at the same time, so that fish return to the same ocean spaces to breed, so that penguins and turtles return every year to the same locations to lay their eggs. And that order too is seen at a big picture level. We live on a planet that orbits around the sun at just the right distance, and that orbits consistently. And thankfully too, where all the other planets orbit consistently also, so that there are no interplanetary car crashes. So that we don't have to sit there in January wondering if Earth is going to find itself this year on a collision course with Jupiter. And of course, too, it's a world which is ordered by defined laws like gravity that govern and protect our world. Laws which, thankfully, we have to live with so that we can't decide to do something stupid, like turn gravity off so that we can all fly. Instead, in God's grace, we are bound by God's wisdom and the order that he has built into his world. So often we take the balance of the world that verses 22 to 29 speak of for granted. But I wonder perhaps in lockdown whether there have been those times where we have appreciated it with fresh eyes once more. When we have seen the beauty of God's creation, have we watched a glorious sunset, where we've seen his intelligent design as we've watched birds make a nest, or recognize the power of God as over the last few days we've watched our skies being lit up with the fireworks of the lightning that God sends. And as we gaze and take it in, it's easy to find ourselves singing, "What a wonderful world." A world of incredible order, a world of balance and consistency, and a world that mirrors its creator and that reflects his love and his wisdom. Just notice too from verse 31 that it's a world that brings God joy. Do you see that the picture there is that as God and wisdom look at the world side by side, gradually taking shape, they see the first sunrise, the incredible mountains and rainforests. They see the billions of different species which Genesis describes as parading in front of their creator, a bit like the queen watching the trooping of the colour. And as they watch all that, it brings them joy. Why does God create such a beautiful, ordered, together world? Well, to reveal his glory, his power, and his majesty. But he also creates this wonderful world for us to enjoy. John Calvin puts it like this: there is not one blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice. So out of love, God gives us a world that is good, a world that works well, and he calls us to follow his wisdom so that we can work well in his world. All of which underlines that at the center of the universe and behind creation isn't an impersonal force or a random cosmic throw of the dice. Instead, Proverbs tells us that at the center of everything, designing, creating, and constructing and maintaining, is a personal God who plans, cares, and who lovingly sets limits and boundaries in the physical world for creation and also for the human beings who inhabit it, because he knows what works well in his world and he wants us to work well in his world. So that when you read God's word, when you read God's word, it isn't just, as it were, a few handy tips that you can take or leave. It is wisdom from the one who created the world. It is knowledge from the one who knows. And I wonder if as Christians we need to recapture that perspective, to see again the importance of God's word, to recognize the priority place it should have in our lives, to see again just how seriously that we should take God's word, and to recognize just how foolish it is to ignore it, that by ignoring it or neglecting it, we make damaging decisions that can have devastating long-term consequences. And yet foolishly, so often we leave our Bibles unopened, they sit closed. Or we read God's word, but then we ignore what it says because it doesn't quite fit with our plans and with our wisdom. Well, if we really have a handle on its importance, it should be the guidebook for our lives, the book that we consult every single day, bringing our decisions and our issues before God and asking him to show us which route to take, and to do that before making a decision instead of after. When so often the prayer changes to, "Lord, please get me out of the mess and the hole that I've dug for myself." And to recognize that God's wisdom is immeasurably superior to human wisdom. But you see, as a news story this week showed us, that we as human beings struggle to design even a roundabout that works properly. In Cambridge, a new roundabout was designed to help cyclists and motorists travel together safely, but it had to be closed just before it was due to open because of a car crash. You see, the issue is actually very simple. It is, who knows best, you or God? And if you genuinely believe it is God, then Proverbs says, well, then follow his wisdom. The wisdom which was there before the beginning of the world, and the wisdom who was there before the beginning of the world. Which brings us to our second point this morning. Secondly, that God's wisdom stepped into the world. You see, in these verses, there is also a deeper picture that we need to see and a significant figure who is emerging. Have a look at verse 30 where we read this. I was the architect at his side. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence. And how happy I was with the world he created, how I rejoiced with the human family. Which reinforces that it is a specific person who is speaking here. You see, if God rejoices with wisdom, celebrates creation with wisdom, then there must be more to wisdom here than just an expression, a kind of hologram of God's knowledge and intellect. And as you read it, it becomes clearer that this architect by God's side, this master craftsman who brings about all God's plans, is God's constant delight and is actually another character. One of the TV programs that my sons got me watching during lockdown was The Joy of Painting with Bob Ross on Netflix. It's a program that was originally shown in the 80s in America, and Bob Ross was an artist who was very much a man of his time with the haircut to prove it. But he was a very talented artist who take you through the way he gradually painted his pictures and brought them together, working from small details and sections and gradually building up the picture so that what looked vague and unclear at the beginning would suddenly become clear and you could see exactly what it was that he was painting. Sometimes it's like that with the main figure in a story. They gradually emerge, and it's only over time that the full extent of who they are comes into focus. Well, as the Old Testament unfolds and its message moves into the New Testament, this figure of wisdom in the final verses of Proverbs chapter 8 becomes clearer, like someone in the distance gradually walking towards us. And it is a person whose identity is revealed right at the beginning of John's Gospel, where we read these great words. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And as we look back to Proverbs through the lens of John chapter 1, it becomes very clear who this true character of wisdom is, the identity of the architect who was at God's side, the one who put the plans of God into action. It was his Son. It was Jesus. It is the message that's echoed later on in the Bible in Colossians chapter 1, which tells us Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. So we see that the wisdom of God is not only woven into the fabric of the world, but that in Jesus and through Jesus, the wisdom of God steps into our world. And as he does, of course, he lives out the wisdom of God perfectly in his life and in his teaching. And when you put all that together, it enables us then to see Proverbs in a new light. To see that Proverbs not only shares God's wisdom, but that it points to God's wisdom and the coming of God's wisdom in person. That the hero of the wisdom story is on the horizon. But why is that so important for us today? Do you see that if Jesus is God's wisdom in person, that true wisdom for us here and now in the 21st century is to know Jesus and to follow his teaching. Because he is what all of God's wisdom has been leading up to and moving towards. To use a railway analogy, he is the end station, the terminus of God's wisdom, and all the lines of God's wisdom meet together in him. which is why when Jesus' identity comes in to sharp focus at the Transfiguration with echoes of Proverbs chapter 8, God says this: "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." So what is wisdom for us here and now? Well, very simply, it is to listen to Jesus and to do what he says. It is what verses 32 to 34 of Proverbs chapter 8 spell out for us, where we read, "And so, my children, listen to me, for all who follow my ways are joyful. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Joyful are those who listen to me." It is to apply his wise ways of living to our daily lives, to trust and obey. And where do we find the core of Jesus' wise teaching? Well, actually, there is a clue here in these verses, because a more literal translation of verses 32 to 34 would read, "Blessed are those who keep my ways. Blessed is the one who listens to me." And that kind of language is echoed in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' radical manifesto for those who want to follow him. Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is there." A manifesto that also calls us not to give in to lust, to love our enemies, to forgive others as God has forgiven us, and to avoid hypocrisy. A manifesto that we need to open our lives and our hearts up to allow Jesus' words to put our lives under the microscope, to reveal the parts of our lives that need to change, the open sins, the secret sins that need to be operated on. And then to make the changes that it calls us to make, praying that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts to transform us, to make us into disciples who increasingly take in and then live out the wise way of life that Jesus calls us to live, with the assurance that as we do, the path that Jesus calls us to walk is a path of joy, a way to living successfully in God's world, and that the boundaries that God puts on our behavior and our thinking are limits of love to protect us. So can I give you a bit of homework this week, to carve out some time this week to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7, and as you read it, to really allow Jesus' words to do their open heart surgery, to uncover and to challenge what is wrong in our lives. And as we read it and the Holy Spirit pinpoints an area that needs to change, to commit to that change with a fresh determination, to ask the Holy Spirit to help you make that change, to allow Jesus' words of wisdom to speak into our marriages and to shape them, into our motivations and to purify them, into our money and how we use it faithfully, into our priorities and how we order them. Highlight, commit, change, listen, learn, and apply. And to do so, allowing Jesus' final words from that sermon to guard our hearts against complacency, because Jesus says this: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell." So firstly, God's wisdom is woven into the world. Secondly, in Jesus, God's wisdom has stepped into the world. Finally, and very briefly, God calls his people to take his wisdom out into the world. Because do you see that the warning at the end of Proverbs chapter 8 is a warning that the world desperately needs to hear? Have a look at verse 35. "For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves.
all who hate me love death. And those are verses which again place us at a crossroads, and they ask, which way are you going to walk? What direction is your future going to travel in? Tell us that all who find Jesus, that is all who turn to him in faith, who put their trust in him and what he does for us at the cross, will find life, real life. Life in God's world as God always intended it to be. Life lived in friendship with God, reconnected to God. A life where we know his peace and his forgiveness. A life where we do discover true meaning and purpose. And a life where the wisdom of God works in our lives to bring balance, order, completeness, joy, and security, both now and in the life to come. And that is the promise, the great promise of God's wisdom. A promise that Jesus stepped into our world to make possible and later died to achieve. You see, in the ultimate display of God's wisdom, the creator of life goes to the cross to give his life to rescue the creatures that he created. But if we miss Jesus, that is, instead of finding him, we fail to find him because we reject him, because we refuse the wise way of life that he offers, then we injure ourselves. Because by doing that, we go against our greatest good, which is knowing Jesus and his goodness. And the end point of rejecting Jesus is the opposite of all that God wants to give us. It is eternal death instead of eternal life. It is facing God as your judge rather than as your father. And that is the storm that Jesus calls us to avoid. And so if you've rejected God until now, if you've rejected Jesus till now, can I encourage you to turn from that and to take a different road, to choose life instead of death? And finally, as we close, if you're a Christian, then God calls you and me to take this wisdom out into the world, a world that desperately needs to hear it. You see, very sadly, the world we live in now is a broken reminder of what it once was. Because largely, it is a world which has turned its back on its creator and chosen to follow its own wisdom. And we see the consequences and fault lines of that all around us. We see it in the damaged natural world, but also in the damaged human lives and broken relationships in our communities and right across the countries. Well, we need to go to the broken people of this broken world and bring them this message of hope, the message of a God of grace who loves them, who can bring help and healing and restoration. The message of a God who specializes in putting broken lives back together and who sent his son to make that possible. To show them that no one has their best interests at heart more than Jesus, and that the wisest decision that they will ever make is to turn to him. Well, let's take a few moments of quiet prayer individually just to reflect on these words from Proverbs chapter 8 once more. Just do that in quietness, and then I'll pray, and then we'll come to sing our final hymn. Proverbs 8 tells us, "And so, my children, listen to me, for all who follow my ways are joyful." And so, Father, we pray that you would work in all our lives and make us people who listen to your voice and who learn from your wisdom, who put it into practice, whether that is for the first time or something that we do as your people and seek to do every day. We pray that we may live wisely, that our lives would reflect your wisdom to a world that needs to see it, and that, Father, you would give us opportunities this week to share your wisdom with those who need to hear it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together by singing a great hymn that draws together lots of these ideas from the High and Holy, "What Can I Do?"